I thank the Lord for that. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 34. And while you're turning there, let me say that the things that Brother Dan was talking about, and a spiritual building, are indicative of a kingdom. Mm-hmm. And, you know, we've all seen the natural illustrations of kingdoms in various places throughout history, and there are still remnants of the old Roman kingdom in England now, and other places, and there's still a wall in existence there called Hadrian's Wall, and the Roman Empire or the Roman kingdom extended to that. And so when we think about earthly kingdoms in that sense, and we usually implies a limited geographical coverage. Now, last week we tried to take into consideration the kingdom of God, and in not in opposition to, but in somewhat, so to speak, in contrast to the kingdom of heaven, and tried to point out, and I believe the scripture proves it, that the kingdom of heaven exists within the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God covers all of creation. And the authority of the Almighty extends as far as creation extends. It's His. He made it. He's the ruler. Now, those in terms of created beings, living beings, like, and let's bring it on into human beings. Man by nature, as he is descended from Adam, being dead in trespasses and sins, having no consciousness of God. Listen, I'm not saying that he doesn't have a moral compass. All created man has a moral compass, but if he's not been born of the Spirit of God, he has no respect to morality. Because the Bible teaches us that the natural man, the natural mind, is enmity against God. So he has no respect or regard in that way. And while natural man, in that sense, being dead in trespasses and sins and alienated from God, having no desire for God, it's not possible for him to, because it's contrary to his nature. As Brother Oliphant said, a fish cannot desire to be a bird. And man who is dead in his trespasses and sins, loving where he is, in that state of his nature and his character, he cannot desire to be anything other than he is. And the only way that could be possible is if a power outside of himself and greater than himself came and changed him, changed his very nature. And then we get to the rejoicing of the psalmist when he said, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." And there's been an argument that said, oh, God doesn't offend thee. He doesn't offend the will of man. He doesn't make him do something he doesn't want to do. No, he don't. Never has, never will. But when he creates him anew in Christ Jesus, then the nature of the man is complicit with the will of God. There's no violation of anything. And while we're there, let's just go on to this. And I have thought it many times, and for years I've thought it to be so too, but that every man ought to have the opportunity to, God's got to be fair and got to give everyone a chance. Well, listen to me. If God had been fair, he'd have left us all dead in trespasses and sins. If he'd have been fair. Because fairness demands, you know, fairness is not a one-way street. Fairness works both ways. And so in order for fairness to be into play, then man has to be doing his part, but he's dead and alienated from God. It's not my words. The Bible teaches it in plain English, and I'm not being a smart aleck. But all creation is God's. And man does not have to recognize God as authority in order for him to have his authority. It's not dependent upon God's authority. He is not limited by the will or the desires of man. Heaven is his throne, the earth is his footstool, and he hath done whatsoever he pleased in the armies of heaven. The inhabitants of the earth are dust, they're reputed as nothing. And he hath done whatsoever he pleased in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say, what doest thou? So when we consider the kingdom of God, and what we're talking about here, the reason I'm going through this is so that we might understand that of the experiential aspects of the kingdom of God as opposed to the kingdom of heaven. And within the kingdom of God, the earth being filled with those who are in their minds are enemies, mortal enemies with the Almighty, and they do not experience Him in terms of what is referred to in the Bible as eternal life. And listen, saints, if you've only ever thought about eternal life from the standpoint of you having an existence where you'll live forever, then you've missed the greater part of eternal life. And the greatest part of eternal life, you know, we've got a hymn that we sing, What Wondrous Love Is This? And I think the writer of that, he got some inspiration from where the Apostle John said, Behold, you know, to behold don't mean this kind of glance at. To behold means to look intently upon. And he said, the Apostle John said, Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. And in another place he said, Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he first loved us. And so while we understand that within the kingdom of God, all creation, whether it be worlds or whether it be little animals or whatever, whether it be trees, whether it be lakes and streams and rivers, all creation, and up to and especially including man, is bound within the kingdom of God. And as I said, that covers all expanse. But beloved, the kingdom of God can be a cold place. Even for the Christian, the kingdom of God can be a hard place. You know, if we read there in Genesis, I believe it is, that the way of the transgressor is hard. I don't want to get carried off into that, but what we rejoice in while we're in this tabernacle is understanding the frailty and the limits of this tabernacle. And we understand, I hope and pray that the Lord has blessed you to begin to start considering yourself and where you are. And where you have been, if the Lord has indeed saved you, what He's brought you out of, and that initially that entails, here you were in that septic tank of corruption with all other humanity, and the Almighty, through Jesus Christ, according to His purpose, not according to any works in you, but according to His purpose, and according to His will and according to His glory, He pulled you, took you out of that cesspool of deadness and corruption. He born you again, made you a new creature to His glory and to your sensible happiness. And when we begin to experience the sensible joy and happiness of the Lord's salvation in all that it entails, not just that, listen, if you have limited salvation to one experience where somebody says, well, you know, have you been born again? And well, I went up to so-and-so and did this, and I think I was at that time. And if you limit salvation to that, you see, like a man I know said one time, he said, I made so many of those trips, I got dizzy. And he wasn't being funny. He wasn't being a comedian at the time that he said that. He was in a conversation with another man. With a man who was limiting the Holy One of glory, didn't know he was doing it. But beloved, and I had, my experience was similar to this man in relating his, and I would, you know, some preacher would come through, and I'm not trying to stir you against things. We've got to bring this thing and set things in order for us to be, for our attempts, our efforts at worshiping God to be an acceptable sacrifice to Him. And if I offer something up based on what I did, I'm just like Cain there shortly after the Garden of Eden when he said, I've got these fine fruits here where I've tilled the ground. I don't care if the Lord said to bring a lamb of the flocks. These are good enough. And I'm depriving myself of the sensible joy, the sensible joyful experience of the kingdom of heaven. And that sensible enjoyment does not include taking trips and vacations and saying, oh, we're going to go get a little rest from our labors. If you take vacations, take them. That's fine. I don't have a problem with people taking vacations. Just don't credit God for sending you on vacation. Those things are not the happiness that is ours to enjoy in the kingdom of heaven. And it's like a young man asked me one time, he said this back years and years ago when I used to travel. Sister Dorcas and I were averaging back in 2005 and some part of 2006, we were averaging about a Sunday a month driving to Ozark, Alabama, that Brother Dan was talking about. And we enjoyed it. Now we're too old to make trips that long now without stopping 10 or 15 times. But anyway, this young man, love him to death, and he asked me one, is it work? And he said, you going to the Ozarks this weekend? And I said, yes, Lord, if the Lord will permit. He said, I hope somebody gets saved. I said, brother, I hope we all do. And that's one of those times when, you know, it's like when David went to recover the ark, and the Lord had commanded that nobody but the Levites were to carry, were to bear the ark, and David, in his zeal and his exuberance, built this nice cart and a good team of oxen and sent after the cart, after the ark, and it came back. They were bringing it back as opposed to what the Lord said, they were bringing it back. You know the story.
the oxen hit a rough place in the road, and the cart, the man thought the ark was going to fall, and put his hand up to steady it, which it seemed like the logical thing to do, you know, the right thing to do. But God said, no, nobody touches that thing except the Levites. And they don't touch it except they run those staffs through the loops and the thing, and then they pick it up by those and carry it. Well, the man was struck dead just like that. And I immediately felt bad for saying what it did to the young man because he was unlearned. But he didn't sense any criticism in it. And then I explained to him, I said, Brad, I'm sorry. Well, nobody knows him but Dwight and Joan and Dan. But I said, buddy, I said, look, we need salvation every day. We need to be saved every day from self. I need the Lord's salvation daily. And so when we limit the glorious grace of salvation to maybe one experience, and as I was saying, finally I went through so many of those experiences, and I got to the point that the very last move I made, so to speak, when I left, I was low when I went, and when I left, I was 100 times lower. But I thank God be thanked, He was working salvation because I come a day or two later, and here I was in this low place, and I said, Lord, I need to know what's going on. And there was it's not like me talking, but there was a conversation going on with somebody besides me in my head. And he said, I've always had you. Now follow me. And my burden went away. But I didn't follow immediately. I didn't follow. And I caused myself a lot of heartaches along the way. But I'm saying all that for us to understand that salvation abounds in the kingdom of heaven. And we refer to it as time or temporal salvation. But beloved, outside of the kingdom of heaven, there is no experience of time or temporal salvation, even for the one who has been born again. And so when we take into consideration the kingdom of heaven as it exists in an earthly state here within the kingdom of God, within time, and I want you to take, if nothing else you take with you today, I want you to take this, and you'll find it over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, don't turn over there, and I think it's about verse 25, I'm not sure. I'll read the whole chapter and you'll be the better for it. But the apostle says, and I want you to listen to the language. Now I've had my own, I had built up my own thoughts and beliefs concerning the kingdom of heaven, and if you've got yours, that's fine. I'm not going to argue with you. Because it wouldn't have done any good for somebody to argue with me at that time. But I assure you that the kingdom of heaven is not something to be seen and experienced at a future point in time. Because listen to what the Bible says. Don't listen to what the preacher says unless he is following what the Bible says. And then you need to kind of pay close attention because, you know, he might miss it even at that. He might stumble off. Man, that's my daddy one time. He said, preacher, do you ever preach the same thing, same sermon twice? He said, Lord, yeah, three or four times sometimes. Oh, no, Lord, I don't see how, why, man, or how you could think you'd preach the same thing twice. Daddy said, well, brother, it's because I might not got it all right the first and second time. And sometimes I have to go back and
and with the Lord's help and straighten out what I got wrong.
But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul goes into that. He's talking about the resurrection. And he gets the saints, it ought to be lifting the spirits as he talks about the resurrection there. And by the way, we've dismissed, in the general sense of speaking, we've totally thrown out, kicked out, and dismissed what Paul sets forth about the resurrection. And we say, we don't want that. I want it this way, so this is the way it's got to be. Well, I don't care how I want it. It's going to be how the Lord moved him to talk about it. And now, I love that more than I love what I used to hold on to. Because what I used to hold on to, it's going to be some discomfort come along with it when I was raised in that, in what I thought was that resurrection. But concerning the kingdom, Paul says, what he's focusing on there is what we ought to rejoice in, the resurrection, and that is that the last enemy will be put down. Now, Christ has overcome death, and not just physical death. Yeah, we don't, that's a given. We gladly receive that. But the death that he's overcome, that we don't see it put down yet, what he's talking about is in the experience. You've not been resurrected in the new incorruptible body yet. We know that it's a guaranteed thing, so hence he has succeeded in that. But he's also succeeded in the other. But Paul said, all things are put in subjection under him, but for now, we see not all things put in subjection under him. He says the last enemy to put down shall be death. And I've tried to convince you, and I hope that you take me seriously when I speak and I say that the thing that I look forward to in the resurrection is not seeing all my loved ones and not going and seeing all the beauty and splendor of heaven. Oh, that stuff will take care of itself. But the thing that I delight in now is that I know me, and I know the things that cause me to act and react in ways that are not honoring to God and are not serving to my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm ashamed of those things when he brings me to my attention, and I struggle daily. But praise be to God, when I am raised in the glorious image of Jesus Christ, that's going to be gone. No more. The death of death will be accomplished. And we will be raised. Paul talks about a newness of life in terms of, in relation to our walk here. But I like to think about the resurrection in these terms, that it'll be the fullness of life. And Paul said along those lines, he says, then cometh the end. Then cometh the end. Listen to the language. Listen, now he's talking about, this is all centered and hinged and focused on the resurrection. The bodily resurrection. He says, then cometh the end. Listen, when he shall have. That's a future sense of a past tense. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to his Father. In other words, it's filled its purpose. It's done. It's full. Because guess what? When we're raised in the likeness of Jesus Christ, why's the kingdom in place? It's in place for purposes of order and obedience. When we're raised in the glorious image of Jesus Christ, we're raised in fullness of obedience to God. So there's no need for a kingdom. No need for a king. No need for a high priest.
And you say, well, why are you talking about all this stuff? I'm talking about all this stuff so that we might set in order what thus saith the Lord in the scriptures concerning the kingdom and what it should mean to us and the value of it to us in the sense of our earthly existence. And what goes on within this kingdom and what does not go on with this kingdom, what is allowed and what is not allowed. And for us to meet on Sundays in a building as a congregation and to claim that we're the kingdom of heaven, maybe we are in that spirit or maybe we're not. Us claiming it does not make it so. I've told you, I've tried to preach and show how that the church, as we refer to it in the scriptures, how that the church is a spirit of things. It's not defined by any denomination, you know, in the general sense, as far as the world is concerned. They say that the Roman Catholic institution is the church. The news media, they'll refer to it as the church. And there are other organizations who refer to themselves as the church, and they'll even go so far as say, if you're not a part of our order, then you're not of the church or in the church or whatever. And some will be cautious. Some will just come out and say, well, you're just a false professor, false believer, so on and so forth, if you're not in our institution. Some will be more cautious. They'll think that, but they'll be more cautious than to just be bold enough to come out and say it. But it's not about affiliation with institutions. It's not even about the practice of gathering. Now, the practice of gathering, when it follows the spirit of the thing, is wonderful. And I thank God that I believe He's blessed us to feel that a little bit here in this little place, within the confines of these four walls. And having established His kingdom upon His resurrection, He did away with all the fixtures of the old, as it was represented in the Jewish religious economy and the law service and all those things. He did away with all those things when He offered Himself once for the sin of His people, not just the basket full of wrongs that they had done, but He offered Himself first for their sin nature. And then, within the kingdom and His physical sufferings, we have the experience of the forgiveness of sins, plural. And then, in the establishment and the bringing forth, the church has been with the people forever, but it has not been manifested until after the resurrection of Jesus Christ and His ascension. Then it was brought forth. It was brought out into the open. In the experience and the understanding of His people. And then the Holy Ghost moved men. God, in His wisdom, appointed apostles to put down the record, along with the prophets, whom He had appointed before. And so we have the record in what we refer to as the Bible. And beloved, listen to me. I used to take this recorded word of God, and I would use it to judge people whom I thought I was better than. And primarily those whom, by my estimation, were dead alien sinners and were enemies of God. And here's the kicker. Many of them that I was deeming enemies of God might have been a better friend to Him than I was at the time. I'm here to assure you, and whether you agree with me or not, I'm not being cold, I'm not being hard. I'm just saying that my opinion of things of a stated fact does not change the validity and the integrity of the fact. And so, I am persuaded, having bounced around, like you remember the little super ball, you could throw it against the wall and it would just go, bam, 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 bam. I've been kind of like that in my quote, spiritual intellect in my lifetime. But I believe the Lord has brought peace to my spirit in that sense. And one thing that I'm persuaded of, and I don't believe that I could ever be moved off of this, especially if someone takes this Bible and tries to persuade me, the thing that I'm persuaded of is that this book is for the use of God's people. Does it talk about from time to time how he deals with iniquity and sin and sinful nature? It absolutely does, in showing that he is a judge. But the admonition and the warning, as we've already established by this word of God, that those who are not born of the Spirit of God are dead to him. And this very Bible testifies that they don't receive the things of him. 1 Corinthians 2. Read the whole chapter again. But along about verse 14 or 17, you're going to find in there that it says that the natural man, when the Bible says the natural man, it's referring to the man as he is, descended from Adam, still dead in trespasses and sins. And when it refers to the spiritual man, it's referring to the descendant of Adam who has been created anew in Christ. And now he is of the seed of the second Adam. And he's referred to as the spiritual man. But this Bible attests that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither indeed can he, for they are spiritually discerned. So here we go again. A power outside of you, greater than you, outside of you, has to come and create you anew in a new nature before you can receive the things of God. And there is testimony after testimony that this book is written for the benefit of God's people in the kingdom of heaven and outside of the kingdom of heaven. Now, when we talk about those who are within and those who are without, there has been through the centuries, no doubt, there have been examples of men who have occupied places claiming to be a part of said kingdom who are not born again. Nevertheless, those are not the one whom the stern words have to do with. The stern words have to do with those who have been born of the Spirit of God, who are walking after the old man and who are conducting themselves within the same quarter, so to speak, of those who have not been born again. And beloved, as the key component to the kingdom of heaven and or the church, the key component is fellowship and obedience in spirit with God and His Christ, which are one and the same. And so, when he begins to speak warnings concerning his stern treatment of people, that's what he's talking about. Listen, saints, if you don't understand that Jesus can love you, and even while you are a beneficiary or a recipient of his love, at the same time, you could not have the love, your love for him in place, but it won't change his love for you. What it will change is that you will, I'm not going to say never know, but as long as you're in that position, you won't have the experience and the comfort and the consolation that he has loved you. When John the Apostle said, and this is all part of some of those kingdom requirements, he said, if a man say he loves God and he hates his brother, and beloved, you don't have to be an academic to understand that for years and years and years and years, I'm 65. Some of you are much older than me. And some have died and gone on and been gone for hundreds of years who have witnessed, and you have witnessed, and I have witnessed in our lifetime, the vile dislike and putrid hatred that Christians have for one another. And you see it in their treatment, and men have sought to assassinate the character and kill those who don't fall in line with what they think they ought to be, or don't fall in line with their way of thinking. And they make these vain declarations that I am the voice of God, and I'm telling you, you can't this and you can't that if you don't conform to what I think you ought to be. That's hatred. Mm-hmm. And the Apostle John, as he was moved by the Holy Ghost, who is God, said, if a man says he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Why do you think there are so many denominations among the professing church in the earth today? Why do you think that is? Why do you think so many, and not only did it start out as divisions, now there are divisions within the divisions and divisions within those. What did the Word of God say? I'd like to speak to you as spiritual, but I can't. Mm-hmm. I'd love to. Was Paul talking to dead-end sinners? No, he addressed his letter to the saints. What's a saint? It's those who are sanctified or set apart for a holy purpose or for a godly purpose. And he said, I would love to come in and communicate and talk to you and speak to you of the love of God as unto those who are spiritual, but I can't. Why? Because you're carnal. Well, we're not carnal, Paul. He said, as there are divisions among you, are you not carnal? He wasn't giving them a chance to offer a defense either. What he was saying was, when there's division among the saints, there's carnality. Because that's what causes division. Spirituality will never cause division. And he said, when a man, and by the way, it might have started out mildly in their divisions. One said, I'm Paul. One said, I'm Apollos. And this was little groups. Others said, we're of Cephas. That was Peter. And Paul said, which one of these died for you? I want you to understand something. It might have started out saying, well, it's just a disagreement or a difference of opinion, but I'm going to tell you what it turned to. It turned to hatred for one another. Men trying to undermine, men backbiting, men trying to destroy the character of others. Men making declarations of, well, I thought he was a believer, but I believe he must have just been a false professor. Why?
Not because of anything, any evidence in him to point to that, but because he disagrees with me. I hope you never have that experience in your Christian life, but you may. It'll come. Jesus said, you know, you can't avoid, I'm paraphrasing this, he said, you can't avoid offenses. This is a forewarning. He's talking to his disciples and his apostles for them to preach this message. Offenses are going to come. But his point was, if you are in the Spirit, woe unto him by whom they come. So, if you're out of the Spirit and you're bringing offenses, take heed. The judgment has been pronounced against you. Were heaven's immoral boys concerned? No. Where the sensible enjoyment of the church kingdom is concerned, or the kingdom of heaven and the earth. Now, I'm still not going to get to, I'm not even going to try to get to Ezekiel 34. I've got to lay this groundwork. Beloved, we're living in a time when God is lifting his hand from ungodliness, suppressing his restraining hand from ungodliness and iniquity and evil in the earth, and we're seeing evidence of every imaginable kind and some that can't even be imagined. And the reason for that, I'm persuaded. And I know that the Bible talks about things coming to fruition in the fullness of time. But the pronouncement was made because the love of many, and that's of his people, waxed cold. Waxed cold concerning one another and him. His love doesn't wane for us. Now, Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said, if we suffer with him, if we're dead with him, we're raised with him. If we suffer with him, we'll rule with him. If we deny him, he's talking about the same group of people. He wasn't talking about splinter groups here and there. He said, if we deny him, he will deny us. What? Eternal life or life in heaven? No. No. The sensible enjoyment of it. That is, he's our high priest. All of our petitions go to the Father by him. If we deny him in his authority, in his position, then your petitions are not going to make it to the Father. You think you sidestep Jesus and say, I'll just go over here and go to the Father myself. No, you won't. If we deny him, he will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So the seemingly terrible things that are pronounced in here have more of an application to our experience while we're here, as Peter said, in this tabernacle. And it's all to the glory of God. If we believe not, he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. There's absolutely nothing. If in his justification, if in his justifying decree before all worlds was, God gave you to Christ in a covenant relationship, put you into him, him as our head, we as his body, he as our husband, we as his bride. If God made that decree from before the foundation of the world, there is nothing that can take you out of that. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. But beloved, I want you to understand something. Outside of the knowledge of that is nothing but inside is happiness and comfort. Even when stuff's going wrong and bad all around you, you can still have assurance, comfort, and peace in Christ Jesus.
But outside of that, in the little churches, the harmony, the fellowship, the love that is exchanged, the expressions of love that are exchanged, even while things are maybe going sour in our lives, we still come in here and we have that joy once a week we can look forward to. And we carry one another. And I don't know about you, but it helps get me from this Sunday to next Sunday. And we have that joy. And we have that comfort and that peace, even when things might be kind of chaotic in our lives around us. But I want you to understand something. If we deny Him, and we insist on our own, and we insist that, I don't care, you know, Jesus said, love so-and-so, I can't love him. What he did to me was too severe, too serious. And first thing, beloved, you got to get to where you understand what it means when it says love your neighbor. If love depended on an affectionate feeling or a feeling, a comfortable feeling per se, it's very shallow and it falls in. There are three, I'll give you a Greek lesson and I'll quit. There are three words in the Greek that apply to love. Number one, and above all others, is agape love. That's the love that God extended to us, that He manifested to us. Agape is love that is doing good without, not in answer to a merit or a good thing in someone else. So when the Bible says love your neighbor, it doesn't mean that you go out there and do all kinds of things expecting some kind of response from him. It simply means as you would have someone treat you, you treat them that way. And don't expect anything in return, because then that agape love is going to kind of fade off into the fog. And then there's phileo love, or, you know, the city of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania is referred to as the city of brotherly love. I say you'd be hard pressed to find it over there right now. But nevertheless, that's where that comes from. It comes from the Greek phileo. And phileo, true phileo love, brotherly love, is not possible without the work of God in people. And so when we come in here and you know, we're just so glad to see the next person walk in the door and we hug necks and shake hands and smile and I'm so happy to see you, and I've never detected any insincerity in anyone in that. That's phileo love. And it's made possible by the love of Christ. But beloved, we can't rest there. We can't rest there in phileo love. It's got to be cultivated to agape. I'm talking about in how we do one another. John and Paul both, I believe, said this, and that all the law is fulfilled in this one saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the next, and this is the most vain and vile of all things that are described, that come under the definition of love. And it is the most sensual and carnal of definition, and that is eros. And when you, now listen, if you think that when you hear eros or erotic or whatever, that's talking about this sexual smut, then yeah. You've closed your eyes to yourself. Eros simply means that which stirs the senses. And Jude, I believe it was, our brother Jude, said that, he's in referring to some people, he says they are sensual, not having the Spirit. And if you come in here and you gauge how much somebody loves you by how they might have smiled at you, or how happy they appeared to see you, Then you're in eros. And by the way, eros love,
And it don't like the kingdom, and it don't want to go into the kingdom of heaven. It don't want an entrance into the kingdom of heaven. I'll give you a couple examples. And this person has not been here for many, many years. My wife, she had a sister in the nursing home. And she was going every day to try to attend her needs as good as she could. And she's like the rest of us, you know, she's not a spring chicken anymore. And so she had various things would come up. She might be sick or might be things concerning the nursing home, first one thing, another. So sometimes she would be troubled or burdened by it. And she came in one time, and we had a person here who, like so many people, she's not the only example, but she, my wife was preoccupied with her sister and some other things, and she didn't smile or greet the way this person thought she ought to. And she had the audacity to pull her. It made me angry, and the Lord restrained me. But she had the audacity to pull my wife to the side out here and said, you know, she liked to use this, if she found herself easily offended. And she liked to use this business about Matthew 18. But she said, why don't you like me? Why didn't you smile? What's wrong? Have I done something to you? Have you done something to me? And it was simple. She had a lot on her mind and she was preoccupied. Beloved, that might be the case. Because a person doesn't just melt and run all over you, don't mean they don't love you. Grow up! Another place at another time, a very good friend of mine, we were at lunch. And he told me, he said, brother, he said, I'm feeling terrible, I'm going to go home. And on his way out the door, another man had kind of stopped him and he didn't get to, I guess he didn't, I don't know exactly what happened, but I guess he got the results that he was looking for. And I called my friend later in that day and that evening and I said, well, how are you feeling? And he said, well, I'm doing better. He said, I come home and check my blood pressure and it was 70 over 50. And now, listen, even if his drugstore bad repaired blood pressure cuff was off, it wasn't off that much, and his blood pressure was dangerously low. And this man that had tried to call him aside to get some kind of something out of him, I guess, he just went off and told others that there was a plot against him. People, are we that childish? Well, I got news for you. Such hath no inheritance in the kingdom of heaven. And we're going to pursue it. We're going to pursue it because there's things that people have made bold declarations on, and I didn't get there, but I'm trying. You pray for me that the Lord will help me He'll lay the foundations and use me as a laborer, maybe. Whereby we might come to these things and be comforted when we run across them. Because I'm going to tell you something. Because of the opinions and the thoughts of other men where various scriptures are concerned, I have experienced a whole lot of fear and uncertainty in my lifetime. And I don't want that for other people. I want them to. I want them to experience a peace which passeth all understanding. I don't mean trouble won't come to you. It means you can experience peace in the midst of trouble. So you pray for me. Pray for one another. Brother Dan, you got a son.